Are we living in Acts 29? You know, are we living in an outworking of the book of Acts where we see the Holy Spirit at work poured out? Acts 1:8, poured out. You will receive power to be what? Witnesses. And so the Spirit poured out on his people, empowering them, enabling people to come to faith, to be born again. We see the gift of healing. We see the gift of miracles at work, even on the cripple being raised up at the gate beautiful. I don't know what's more beautiful. I would say because he made that gate beautiful and being raised up to health. And then in the midst of that, opposition, as I think Dave mentioned, persecution, and yet boldness. The Holy Spirit enabled them to be bold. Peter and John, when facing great threats before the council, say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot. In other words, the rocks will cry out, I've got to speak. I've got to speak. I can't. It's like Jeremiah says, it's like a fire inside me. I can't contain. It's like, it can't be, you can't put a lid on it. And then they prayed. And they were filled again with the Holy Spirit, continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. You see great power. You see great grace. You see great generosity. And you also see great fear. The word uses all four of those terms. Because you see the divine judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, and we covered that a few weeks ago. One could view that event as God's removal from the young Christian community of distrust and disunity provoked by the couple's dishonesty. He's jealous for his bride. He wants a bride without spot, wrinkle, stain, or blemish. And anything that's going to get away in the way of that, God's going to deal with. But then in the midst of that, God's doing what? He's adding. Can you imagine? There's people were afraid to join them, but God's adding to their number. That's the supernatural work. God's adding to their number, multitudes of both men and women, the scriptures that were on the board this morning. With that, we focused on God having bigger dreams than any schemes the enemy has. And rather than when they were arrested and facing intimidation, opposition, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And then as David mentioned, when they were released, they just rejoiced. They went rejoicing that they were counted worthy for suffering for the name of Jesus. Friends, when you hear the name of Jesus blasphemed or ridiculed, are you willing to put your name out and say, look, that name is precious to me. I love that name. Please don't use that name in that way. And then in the midst of that, they don't stop. They go house to house and in the temple courts, do not cease preaching and teaching Jesus is the Christ. That's paradoxical because you've got the suffering, but in the midst of that, you see the growth of the church. See, friends, nothing fans the winds of revival. Let me get this right. Nothing fans the flames of revival like the winds of adversity. When there's winds of adversity, when there's things that are coming against the church, God has a way of igniting things. I mean, if you think of China, China had many missionaries, many from this nation under the China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor and others. Friends, there was a time where opposition during the Maoists, it rose up against Mao Zedong, except it rose up and they deported and they kicked out all the missionaries. Either killed them or deported them. It was a time of purging. The church went underground. And you think that the Western church didn't know what was going on. It was like there was no ability to contact. Like you don't really know what's going on with the Uyghurs in China right now. It's like they cut off. But the same thing happened. The Christians thought, God, what's happening to your church in China? But do you know what the fruit of that adversity was? How many believers do you think there are in China today? Anyone guess? Yeah, it's between 85 million and 93 million and 115 million. Because even we don't know for sure. Nobody knows for sure. That's the fruit. And people say it will be the most populous Christian nation in the world by 2025. I mean, yes, there's 1.4 billion. So it's only 7% of their population. But it's still an incredible, God is building his church. There was no missionaries. God was building his church. and is building his church. Everything that has life grows. But how many of you know, whenever there's growth, there's also growing pains? If you ask my sons, when they went through adolescence, there was this sense of, in their legs, they had growing pains. And it was not easy. How many can relate to that? It was a long time ago for me, but especially with lads, for some reason, there's these pains in your legs. It's part and parcel of growth. And so, friends, this morning we're going to see the Holy Spirit empowering to lead, not in a worldly way, but in service. You see, the biblical pattern for leadership is servanthood. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be the servant of all. So if we can look at this passage in Acts 6. Now, in these days, what days? The days of persecution. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists or Greeks, Greek Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Friends, that's not demeaning service, that's recognizing roles, a role clarity. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this responsibility or duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Friends, this passage has got two bookends. On either side, you've got an increase, a multiplication, God adding. But in the midst, you see leadership being established. You see, friends, there were some obstacles. There were some language barriers between these Hellenists who spoke Greek and those who spoke Aramaic. The Jews spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. So there was, and in the temple, in the synagogues, they would be speaking Hebrew. So there was some problems getting past that obstacle, and so that needs could be met. What do? They look for people that are of good repute, of full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. They not the kind of people you would think in terms of that act of service. You wouldn't think, well, they need to be pretty steady hand and in the soup queue that they're not going to mess up. Or you would think, no, yeah, they've got a noble task, and they're seeing something of the calling of God on these leaders, these deacons. And we are called by God, for God, to serve God's people. When you see the rotas, and we've got some captains of various teams, people say, oh, can you swap out a duty? Friends, it's not a duty. It's a privilege. It's a privilege, not a duty, to serve. And for Jesus going to the cross, it wasn't a duty. It was for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. I don't have to serve. I get to serve. It's a different way of looking at it. Let me serve your people, Lord. So friends, first point this morning, why do we serve? Why do we serve? Friends, our act of service, or our service, is an act of worship. It brings glory to God. How many of you know the shorter Westminster Catechism? I've quoted it a number of times. The chief end of man is to what? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in serving, we're glorifying God. Express his worship. And then the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Second sub-point under why we serve God. In service, we exalt Jesus. We make him famous. In Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir over all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Friends, Jesus is God's final and definitive revelation. For he is the Son of God. He is the agent of creation, the very glory of God, and the one who purifies from sin. He's not only the agent of creation, he upholds it by his own powerful word, and he's the heir of all things. Big God. Big God. We want to see the glory of God. Look at the radiance of Jesus. Friends, you've just got to look at Jesus. In him is the glorious light of God. In him, all the attributes, all the abilities. The Son is exactly like the Father. Jesus, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, the place of supreme authority. When you're seated, what does that indicate? If you walk into a courtroom and the judge is seated, what does that indicate? You walk into the royalty in the royal courts, if there were royal courts, I mean, who would be seated? The Queen, yeah. The judge. It speaks of supreme authority. If you're in the dock, you're standing. It's not like you got your feet up and you're like, what you got for me today? Friends, what king goes to a cross? You see, Jesus stripped of the robe, convicted by the law, given the mocking title King of the Jews. Friends, he wore the garb of a slave. He took the position of a slave. He did the work of a slave, and he suffered the death of a slave. Why would we be any different? And what was noted about Jesus is he chose it. He humbled himself, became obedient to what? Death, even death on a cross. Although he was in very nature God, he did not consider God, equality with God, something to be grasped, but he made himself zilch, nothing. Friends, that challenges me, no end. And then third subpoint, it's Jesus is advancing his kingdom powerfully. Not even the gates of hell will be able to hold him back. Not even this altercation over in the queue about the soup serving or, you know, the grannies hitting each other with the brollies. I don't know. I don't know what they were doing, but there was some altercation happening there. There's not a perfect church. It wasn't a perfect church. There were some issues that arose, some poverty, some complaints about being overlooked, some language obstacles, some admin issues. In that church, God says, I want to appoint deacons to serve and lead. Why? To bring harmony. To bring harmony. To meet a need. Each one to sort out even possible discrimination. Reconciled one to another so there could be unity. And the kingdom could advance. And then why do we serve? What's the point of serving? You see, the body of Christ is built up when we serve, each part doing its part. And in Ephesians 4, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You could pinch yourself. You're a part. Can you say, I'm a part? But sometimes we can feel that we maybe aren't fitting in, round peg in square holes or square pegs in round holes. There was a great violinist. Any of you guys who've studied music may remember or know of this Italian violinist and composer, Niccolò Paganini. Did I say it right? Paganini. He willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it must never be played. The maestro didn't want anybody else to play his violin. The wood is such an instrument. While used and handled, it wears only slightly. But set aside, it begins to decay. Paganini's lovely violin has today become worm-eaten and useless, except as a relic, because it wasn't used. It's a good illustration of servanthood. Christians' unwillingness to serve may soon destroy their capacity for usefulness. Friends, when a body doesn't, I mean, Tony's in hospital right now, and he's had an angiogram, and they're looking at an MRI possibly in the next few days. But if he just lies in that bed, friends, it's not good for him. It's not good for him. I noticed on the wall, just if you go and visit him, they say, get out your PJs, get into your clothes, and move. Don't get a PJ, what do they call it, PJ mentality or PJ paralysis. Get out of your atrophy. Get out of, because if you stay there long enough, you start to, your muscle tone and everything starts to deteriorate. And it's like, you've got to get back on your feet. And a lot of it can just be psychological, you know. And so I just know that if we dislocated in shoulder or limb, or we're dismembered. And that can happen in the body of Christ. People can be cut off or feel cut off or dislocated, not connected. Friends, we've got to recognize those dangers. And it's not healthy. You know, shop assistants. Don't stare at every shop assistant now who scans stuff at the till, because they're just using one part of their body the whole time. And they become unbalanced, disproportionate, because they're just moving this one hand across the till thing, scanning, scanning, scanning all day. It's not healthy. So you can't just have one hand in the body of Christ that's active. And so I want to urge you, if you're not part of a local church, to commit to local church. Friends, that is part and parcel of health, being committed into the body, being rooted into the body. And then to commit to a small group meeting, a midweek meeting, a connect group. Connect to a connect group. And then connect into other pre-service prayer, pre-service or live at 5, which is not happening tonight because it's 6. We've got something very exciting which you'll hear about. But commit to fellowship and friendships. Commit to some involvement, because involvement speaks belonging. And there's authenticity, there's relevance, there's reality there when you belong. You see, if a plant never puts down roots, it's never going to bear fruit. It's never going to grow up strong. And then I'm going to go through these next points quickly. That's not quite right. Quick. In servant-hearted leadership, God sets the bar high. They were of good repute. They were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They were set before the apostles. They laid hands on them. They prayed for them. Then they set them into office. For what? To serve. And this was a high calling and a noble task. God wasn't looking for perfect people, but just those who were centered on Jesus, the wisdom of God, people full of the Spirit. You see, God is good. And if they were full of the Spirit, they would be good leaders. God is faithful. And if they were full of the Spirit, they would be faithful in terms of they're called or faithful. If God is gracious and they were full of the Spirit, then they would be gracious leaders. If God is powerful, and He is, then if they were full of the Spirit, then they would be operating in signs and wonders and power. You get the idea? When people ask the question, who is the Christian person you admire most? A lot of people will say Mother Teresa. She's gone to glory. But a lot of people will say, oh, and then there was an author when asked what she was like. Shane Claiborne wrote the following in his book, Irresistible Revolution. Sometimes it's like people wonder if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. She was short, wrinkled, and precious, maybe a little ornery. Is there such a word? Ornery. Ornament? I don't know. I don't know what that word means. But anyway, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there's one thing I'll never forget. Her feet. Her feet were deformed. Each morning I would stare at them. I'd wondered if she contracted leprosy. One day a sister explained, her feet are deformed because we just get enough donated shoes for everyone, and mother does not want to get stuck with the worst pair. Doesn't want anyone else to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through the lot and she finds them. And years of doing that have deformed her feet. Her life, friends, was a life of self-denial. Her life was a life of self-denial. It spoke volumes because she put others before herself, taking up her cross and following Jesus. See, life is precious. It's a gift. It's not to be wasted. It's to be expended for the King and the kingdom, for others, loving God, loving people, making disciples of Yemen, all nations. So that's the way of the kingdom. The way up is the way down. Anyway, in the world, the only job you get where you start at the top is when you're digging holes. That's the only job that you get when you start at the top. Third, in leadership serving, even though the bar's high, He opens the gate and makes it accessible. You see, it's more about Him than it is about us. Look at Moses. Moses, a murderer. He was someone who tried to emancipate or free the Israelites, the people of God, by his own strength and own power, and had to spend 40 years tending sheep. And at the age of 80, he's not the robust man that he was at 40. And now, at that point, he's called through the burning bush, and he's given what? A staff, a stick, a dead stick. That's what a staff is. And now he's meant to actually emancipate, free the people, lead them into, take them out of slavery with what? A dead stick. And yet, what does he do? God says, what have you got in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. It comes alive, becomes a snake, eats other snakes, does amazing things. I mean, what have you got in your hand? Stretch it out, opens and parts the Red Sea. What have you got in your hand? You see, God's able to make dead things live. He's able to set slaves free and part the sea. Even when you see Peter fishing with Jesus is like fishing with dynamite. Suddenly when he sees Jesus in the boat, man, fishing's a whole lot easier. And you see, God takes inadequate, disqualified people and he brings them to a place of being able to be used, divinely enables them. The only thing God asks of you is you. And I know that we call to be human beings, not human doings, just to avail ourselves. God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. Whether it's to make your home available like the Leddies or Alfred Elf's, or whether it's to just say to somebody, can I help out? I know Harry's interested in doing sound. Thomas, train him up. Train him up. And I find somebody, say, actually, I want to get involved. I want to be part of something here. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Abraham was too old. Just think of these excuses. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob lied. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer and couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and a weakness for women. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demonized. Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was a murderer. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So what's your excuse? And God used them all. And then the final point. God, the gospel continues to advance for the sake of Jesus. Friends, when you feel unappreciated, when you feel unloved, when you feel uncared for, maybe even a failure, center yourself on the gospel. Because friends, it's all been paid for. It's all been purchased at the cross of Calvary. And the good news is that it's good news. You see, God's able to take the cross beam, the minus, and turn it into the plus. And His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. Didn't come into the world to condemn you, but to save. And if he didn't hold back his son, how will he not along with him gladly and freely give you all things? He's given. If he calls you to do something, he'll give you what you need to do it. He's the master, we're the servant. It's his responsibility to help us steward that which he's asked us to do and give us the resources. So friends, the Moravians, I mentioned this in the prayer meeting, they sold themselves into slavery so they could reach the unreached. They could reach people. Imagine that. There's a slave colony, and the only way you can get in there is to sell yourself into slavery. And what did they say as they left that harbor? They shouted out from the ship, may the Lamb of God receive the reward for his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. David Livingston, he said, I'm prepared to go anywhere as long as it's forward. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? And friends, that's what it really adds up to. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And I just feel that this morning God wants to break things off us, ceilings, in whatever way you feel possibly that you're looking at yourself rather than looking at him. And allowing him, he will speak into your life. He will call you. He will set you apart. You don't have to go and, like, God, show me where my calling is. What do I have to do? It's like, if you're doing that which he's given you to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart unto the glory of God. And when you do that, friends, God will direct you, because God can move you when you're moving. Does that make sense? And Father, I want to thank you this morning. We want to really respond and position ourselves to receive more of your presence and power by the power of your Spirit. Like a divine enablement. So that we would be able to keep our eyes on you. It's all about you. It's not about us. As if you should do things our way. You alone are God. We surrender. We surrender. And Lord, I pray that in our service, we'd bring glory to you. We'd bring honor to you. We'd make you famous. It's an act of worship. Help us, Lord, to in all ways honor you. And we bless you this morning. And I trust, even as we sang the gospel this morning, if you've never responded to the gospel, if you've never committed yourself and stepped over the line and said, actually, I acknowledge I've sinned. Sin has come between me and God, and I want to ask your forgiveness. And it's no time like the present. It's no time like the present. He offers that free gift of life, extends his hand. His arm is mighty to save. He is the Savior. He alone can save. We cannot, but he is a great Savior. And I trust even this morning, won't you be just echo these words, God, I acknowledge I've sinned. And I acknowledge sin has come between me and you. Thirdly, I ask your forgiveness. Receive it. Amen.